From Donald Trump to Ben Carson, from Islam to the Pope to gender confusion, we've got you covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a weekend. What a day to be alive. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. A whole lot to talk about today, a lot of issues to discuss. I'm curious to get your feedback on the Ben Carson comments. Dr. Ben Carson, in a certain way, is the exact opposite of Donald Trump, meaning he is avoiding saying particularly controversial things. He doesn't mind apologizing if he feels he said something wrong, and yet he's holding to his guns and saying that he does not believe a Muslim should be the president of the United States and feels it would be unconstitutional. What do you think of that? 866-34-TRUTH. Do you agree with Dr. Carson that we should not have a Muslim as the president of the United States? Or do you believe that is contrary to American principles? We'll talk about that. I want to weigh in a little later in the broadcast on the Donald Trump answer that is stirring a lot of controversy. When he was asked a question by a man from White Plains, New York, at a town hall meeting, the opening question, and the gentleman asks him, you know, what about these Muslims? The Muslims, what are we going to do about it? They want to kill us. They've got training camps to kill us. And we know Obama is a Muslim. And it turns out that he, when he responded, he did not say anything about Obama not being a Muslim. He didn't mention that. He didn't mention any things regarding Muslims in general, because it seemed to be quite an overstatement the way that he put things. So Donald Trump has said, "Hey, I'm not obligated to defend President Obama," and that was part of his answer. But what I want to talk to you about is beyond that. What I want to talk to you about has to do with what I think is one of the most lame answers I ever heard. Donald Trump's actual answer, what he did say. And by the way, he's not backing down. He's not apologizing either, just for the record. So we'll talk about that. The latest in gender confusion, we'll talk about that as well. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So you'll get to weigh in on a number of things today. I've got a bunch of things on my heart. The Pope coming to the White House, something really, really unprecedented. Let's see. Yeah, Cuba. The Pope meeting with Fidel Castro. But I met with a Cuban pastor while in New York the end of last week. And this guy suffered a lot for the gospel growing up. He is a generational pastor. His father was a pastor. His sons are pastors. And I heard a report from one of my friends who just ministered in Cuba and said the gospel is exploding all over Cuba. The house church movement has grown and grown and multiplied and grown and multiplied. And Christians are thriving in Cuba. And the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Cuba. This is often what happens under communism. Interesting, isn't it, that we often do better under oppression, under communism, under challenges, than we do under great prosperity. So, whole lot to talk about. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. What do you think about Ben Carson's statement that a Muslim should not be the president of the United States? Is that bigoted? Is that narrow-minded? Is that prejudicial? Is that racist in terms of religious racism? Or is that in keeping with our constitutional principles, which would certainly not have at any time supposed that a Muslim would have been president of the United States? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll get to your calls in a few minutes. First, I want to bring onto the air a guest, Dr. Joel Hoffman. He wrote an article, got my attention earlier this month, What Does the Bible Really Say About Abortion? He focuses on bringing the Bible to life, is known for his fresh insights and interpretations about religious life in the 20th century. He's both a scholar and a popular speaker in both church and synagogue settings. He holds a PhD in linguistics and has served on the faculties of Brandeis University and Hebrew Union College, and he's the chief translator for the popular 10-volume series My People's Prayer Book, among other things. Dr. Hoffman, great to have you on The Line of Fire. Hello, are you there?
Hello.
Yes, great to have you on the air, sir. Can you hear me? I tell you what, I don't know what our problem is there. We'll figure this out momentarily. But at least we can hear him, and hopefully he'll be able to hear us as well. His take on this subject is different than my take, so we're going to have a friendly dialogue about that. And again, if you want to weigh in on the Ben Carson Islam question, I'm going to go to the phones pretty quickly in the show as soon as I finish with Dr. Hoffman. Can you hear me, sir? Dr. Hoffman, can you hear me?
I can now. Thank you.
All right. Sorry about the problem. Interestingly, my PhD is in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University, so we would definitely have some colleagues or academic friends in common between Brandeis and Hebrew Union. And currently I'm translating the Book of Job for a commentary I wrote on Job, so I know the challenges of translation. So kudos to you for all your translation work, sir.
Thank you.
So my position is in harmony with a conservative evangelical position in terms of the Bible supporting a pro-life position. But you have a different take on that. So before we interact and I ask you some questions about verses, why don't you give us your take on what the Bible really says about abortion?
Well, I think the most important thing the Bible says about abortion is that it's an important issue. The Bible screams the importance of knowing who's a human, because the Bible is about treating humans with dignity and respect, because people are created in the image of God. So for me, the most important part of the Bible on abortion is the notion that we've got to get this issue right. Unfortunately, I don't think the Bible gives us a lot of guidance regarding details about when a collection of cells or an idea or whatever becomes a human, and in particular, about whether a fetus is a human. So I think that people who take the Bible seriously and people of faith have a dilemma, which is they're presented with something that they know is an important issue, but they don't get a lot of guidance about the answer.
All right, let's look first at the Exodus 21 text. And obviously you have the ability of explaining difficult things in simple terms. So what's the challenge in the Hebrew text here in terms of the two different ways of potentially reading it and the implications of a different reading of it?
Okay, Exodus 21:22 offers monetary damages to someone who hits a pregnant woman. And right off the bat, we have a translation issue, because it's not clear from the text whether it's regarding a woman who is hit and miscarries or a woman who is hit and gives birth prematurely. So if it's about a woman giving birth prematurely, then it has no bearing at all on abortion, obviously. If it's about a woman who miscarries, then this looks like it may potentially address abortion. If it does address abortion, though, what it says is that monetary damages are in order. So it says that if someone hits a woman, and the woman, let's assume that it means miscarries, then what happens is the aggressor has to pay monetary damages. And this is what's interesting, because we know from Numbers 35 that monetary damages are never appropriate in cases of killing a human being. So if the original text in Exodus is actually about abortion, and we're not sure that it is, but if it is, what we learn from it is that abortion is not the same thing as killing a human being. And if it's not about abortion, then we learn nothing from it at all, obviously, about abortion.
Now, what if someone said, all right, even though, say, Governor Christie in the recent presidential debate talked about the systematic murder of children in the womb, and even though we may use terms like that, killing babies in the womb, still we're not fighting this the way we would fight something if children were being kidnapped off the street and shot in a building somewhere. We'd do whatever we could by force to take the thing over and stop it. We're not doing that with abortion. So could someone say, well, look, even if an aborted baby is not considered to be on the exact same level as a human being outside the womb, this is still something wrong and there's still a fine associated with it because it's the taking of an incipient life. Could you make that argument potentially?
Well, I obviously don't want to address what Christie believes or doesn't believe. I would, want to ask him directly. I think what's going on in the case in Exodus is an extension of the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And by the way, let me add that your listeners who want to weigh in on this discussion, I do have a Bible translation blog called GodDidn'tSayThat.com. And if people want to weigh in or correct me or offer further opinion, there's a comment section there. But I think Great. What's going on is this is an extension of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If, according to the Bible, certainly the Old Testament, if I poke out your eye, what you do is you poke out my eye. And this raises a question. What happens if I cause a woman to miscarry? The obvious but obviously wrong answer is that she would have to cause me to miscarry, but I haven't got a fetus, so that doesn't work. So they're answering the question, what happens instead? And I think I agree with the premise of your question, that the position of the text here is that causing someone else to miscarry is an undesirable act that falls short of damage of killing, that falls short of murder. But key right. here, I'm sorry, but key here is the fact that it's not something the woman wanted. So I think everybody agrees that purposely causing someone else to miscarry against her will is wrong, and I'm pretty sure that's a crime, though I'm not a lawyer, in all 50 states. So I don't think there's a lot of disagreement over whether you're allowed to cause someone else to miscarry. The issue of abortion is whether a woman's allowed to do that for herself. And so I really don't think this text addresses that.
All right, so let's look at other texts that pro-life groups would normally use. Say, for example, with the pregnancy of Rebecca, when God says to her that two nations are in your womb, or Psalm 139, speaking of us being carefully formed in the womb, or, for example, a text like Luke, the first chapter in the New Testament, where Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, meet, and we read that John the Immerser leaps in his mother's womb, that these texts indicate to us that the child is looked at already as a human being. You know, two nations are within your womb, or Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So it's as if the moment this child is formed in the womb and carefully weaved together by God, that it's already a human being in God's sight. Do you think that those texts bring something to bear on the abortion discussion?
I don't, and let me tell you why. By the way, most people who are militating against abortion don't cite Genesis 25. That's actually my counterexample, so let's get to that last.
Okay.
Most people start, for example, with Luke 1:41, which is Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting and the child leaped in her womb. So they say, listen, if it's already a child in a womb, surely a fetus must be the same thing as a child. And that's the argument. And I can see why people think that way, but they've misunderstood in this case how language works. And that's why I bring up my counterexample of Genesis 25:23, where we have Rebecca with two nations in her womb. Now, nobody concludes from this that a fetus is the same as a nation. Mm-hmm. For example, nobody believes that I've ever met that abortion is the same thing as mass murder, or is the same thing as extermination, or is the same thing as genocide. Obviously, that's figurative language. When we talk about a fetus being a nation, we're talking about the potential or at some future time. And the same thing happens when you talk about a child in the womb. You're talking about a potential or at some future time. This is why I might say to you, you know, I met a family and they bought a house with an extra bedroom for their child who hadn't even yet been conceived. Now, that's a perfectly reasonable sentence in English, but I don't think anybody believes that planning to have a child is the same as having a child. It's just
Let me just jump in. We've got a quick break. We'll be back for a couple more minutes. Dr. Joel Hoffman, his latest book, The Bible's Cutting Room Floor, The Holy Scriptures Missing from Your Bible. Appreciate the conversation. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Certainly, the subject of abortion is tremendously volatile, and I'm a passionate pro-life person myself, but we must be able to have civilized conversation, intellectual discussion about what the Bible does or doesn't say about abortion. I appreciate my guest, Dr. Joel Hoffman, bringing us some perspectives to think through in that regard. His latest book, The Bible's Cutting Room Floor, The Holy Scriptures Missing from Your Bible. And if you want to interact with him, I'm looking at this right now on his website, GodDidn'tSayThat.com. So it's D-I-D-N-T without the apostrophe. The Bible on Abortion, Part 1, Part 2. He goes through the various texts. He's got discussions about Romans 1 and homosexuality, etc. I've debated Matthew Vines on some of these very issues, so maybe we could discuss that with Dr. Hoffman another time. But back to you, you were saying that, to quote from Genesis 25, and two nations are in your womb, does not support the pro-life position because there were not literally two nations in there, nor would you say were there literally two people, but two potential people and potential nations. What about the Jewish view as to life not beginning until a certain point of the pregnancy? In your mind, does that have any biblical support, or is that purely Jewish tradition?
Let me actually go back a step, if that's okay
sure,
with you.
Sure, please.
It's not that the text goes against the position of pro-life. Mm-hmm. The text, in my opinion, is neutral on the issue of pro-life. I think it's an important distinction. People of faith obviously can and do differ about the validity of abortion and the merits of abortion. And I respect the motivating forces behind both sides, and I'm not saying that the Bible says abortion is okay.
Got it.
All I'm saying is that the Bible doesn't say that it's not okay, and I think that's a pretty important distinction. So I just want to make sure that your readers, your listeners are clear about that in case I wasn't. The Jewish position is even more complicated because traditionally, a child is not even a full human being until after having been born. The traditional notion is that a child has to be what's called bar kayama, which is to say able to survive, and that does not happen immediately at birth. Most people don't follow that particular bit of tradition anymore that I know of, but that's sort of a thumbnail sketch of my understanding of the Jewish tradition.
Right. Well, even those who are pro-life would say it's still a period of time, about 40 days or something, before the child is formed sufficiently in Jewish tradition. Again, it's not my view. But let me just go back to Luke, the first chapter. How is it? Let's put aside the potential or full human being question. The idea of the baby leaping in the womb would say that this is not a mass of tissue, that this is actually already a human being that's capable of feeling, experiencing something so that it recognizes the Messiah just entered in the room, and that it wasn't just a bunch of tissue inside of Mary's womb, but it was actually the person of the Messiah in tiny fetal form. Wouldn't those texts seem to suggest that strongly?
I don't think so. I think what's at play here is the fact that language can disassociate a word from the time at which it applies. So if we look at child and if we look at leaped, both certainly could be literal. I want to allow that possibility, but equally, both could be figurative. We also read, for example, that the mountains dance. I don't think anyone is saying that mountains, therefore, are people because it's only people who can dance. The Bible is full of figurative language. In fact, it consists primarily of figurative language. And so the child leaping could be a child, like a fully formed child, or it could be the potential of a child or something that is going to be a child. And my understanding as a linguist is that both are equally possible. In this particular case, I'm pretty sure that it's figurative language, that this represents something that is going to be a child.
Got it. And last question for you. Your new book, which is obviously a bit of a controversial title, Attention Getting, The Bible's Cutting Room Floor, The Holy Scriptures Missing from Your Bible. In my conversation with you, you don't sound like a provocateur. You don't sound like someone who's trying to tweak the nose of religious believers. Here you've translated multiple volumes of a prayer book. What's the purpose of this new book that you've written?
Well, thank you for asking. The purpose of the new book, The Bible's Cutting Room Floor, is to expose people to some of the material that didn't make it into the Bible, even though it could have been there. The people who really investigated the human condition were the denizens of Jerusalem from about 3,000 to 2,000 years ago, who gave us Judaism and Christianity. And that's why I think even if you don't believe in God, it's worth reading the Bible. In addition to the text of the Bible, we have a lot of other things they wrote that address the human condition. I just think it's fascinating. So I wrote a book to expose people to the material that didn't quite make it into the Bible, even though it's really, really good stuff.
Very interesting. Maybe we could discuss some of these other issues, some of these other ancient texts or something that's of interest to you in another broadcast. But thanks for coming on. Thanks for sharing your perspective. I appreciate it.
Thanks for having me. It's been fun.
All right. Well, I hope you appreciated that discussion, friends. Obviously, you know our strong pro-life views here on the air, but I think it's good to hear from a scholar who has a different perspective. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me grab one call here. We'll go to Springfield, Virginia. Pat, I put out a question right at the beginning of the show about Ben Carson saying we should not have a Muslim president. What's your take?
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. Well, I think, you know, just to clarify, there's my opinion and there's reality. So reality is, I think our country, based on democratic principles, can elect anyone of any faith. And I think President Obama is a good example. I think there's a lot of confusion, even among Americans, what his faith is, Muslim, Christian, whatever. But to speak to the point of Dr. Carson's comments, I personally believe that I agree with him, and I think the spirit of his comments have to do with the founding of our country was based on Judeo-Christian values. And there are many parts of the Islamic religion that are in direct opposition to the Judeo-Christian faith and values. So I think that is the spirit of what he's speaking about, possibly in an ideal world. Because if you have a Muslim as president of the United States who's an active believing Muslim, by definition, there are going to be conflicts and problems with what I believe is the majority of our country's populace identifying themselves as Christian.
Got it.
Not only that. I think the bigger issue, and I think it may be why Dr. Carson even commented on it, and I don't know the context of his comment, but when you have radical Islam wreaking havoc all over the world, in our country on 9/11, in Syria with ISIS, and a president who refuses to use the term radical Islam, I think that is really getting at the point of some of the issues that Dr. Carson raised.
Yeah, and that could be. I mean, I didn't make the immediate association with radical Islam. Thank you for raising that. Hey, listen, friends, go to my website. Trust me on this. AskDrBrown.org. You do not want to miss this week's special resource offer. Check it out. Ask Dr. Brown, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Obviously, I differ with Dr. Joel Hoffman's perspective. He is a trained linguist and Hebrew scholar. So the question is, how can we discuss these issues and come to conclusions? But I thought it was just good to have someone on who had a different perspective and have a friendly discussion. If he had been ugly towards our position, then obviously I'd seek to respond more forcefully. When he's a gentleman and looking at this as a scholar and having his perspective, I think it's fine to have our discussion. You know my perspective. I've shared it many times on the air, and I want to get to an article that I wrote over the weekend. 187 House members vote for baby homicide up on townhall.com and shared widely over the weekend. But I want to get back to you for comments on this and the Ben Carson comments about an Islamic president. Let's go to Ellicott City, Maryland. Susan, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Good. I just had a comment on what Dr. Hoffman was saying, and I guess I was going and reading Exodus, you know, not too long ago, and I saw in it where it says, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And to me, that would kind of speak towards abortion.
Yeah, look, there's no question, and Dr. Hoffman would have agreed, that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. The question would be, does the Bible consider a child in the womb to be a human being, and therefore its blood is the blood of a human being, and the killing of a baby is the taking of innocent life? Obviously, it is my position that it is the taking of innocent life. The more we know about fetal development, the more we see 3D and 4D ultrasounds, the clearer and clearer and clearer it becomes in terms of that is a human being in the womb. And I think with all of Dr. Hoffman's learning, that when he was downplaying the Luke 1 reference about John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb and says, look, the mountains skip or dance, does that mean that they're humans because they can skip or dance? Whereas the baby leaping in the womb, does that mean the baby's human? Well, here's the difference. The difference is that humans do leap. So it's utterly appropriate to talk about a human leaping. And why did he leap? Because he sensed that the Messiah had just come in the room. So that's the whole point of it. It wasn't just fetal tissue jumping because other fetal tissue came in the room. It was the matter of a little human being jumping because a more significant human being, one that he would announce as the Messiah, had come into the room. I think that's the whole point of the text. And therefore, the humanity of the baby is underscored. So to me, we have to, when we want to see how God feels about abortion, we have to see how God felt about the offering up of children to Molech, to idols in the Old Testament, and how he deplored that, and how that led directly to the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Jewish people in Babylon. That was one of the sins that got them exiled. So I do agree, ultimately, that it does tie in with the question of the shedding of innocent blood. So thank you for raising that. It is very, very serious in God's sight. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, just got 30 seconds before the next break, so we'll get to the phones on the other side of the break. But Planned Parenthood, defunding of Planned Parenthood, on Friday the House voted 241 to 187 to defund Planned Parenthood. Now, what will actually work? Will it get through the Senate and so on? And would the president not override that? At this point, it doesn't look like it's going to work, but this is a first step. We posted a news item about that, and immediately someone posted, hey, 187, that's the homicide code. California, but in urban slang, 187, that's the police homicide code. Ironic, isn't it, that was the number who voted against defunding Planned Parenthood.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me share a perspective about the House vote, 187, almost all Democrats, just a handful of Republicans voting against defunding Planned Parenthood, 241, almost all Republicans, but some Democrats joining, voting to defund Planned Parenthood. This is Michael Brown. We'll be taking calls at 866-348-7884. Do you agree with Dr. Ben Carson's comment that we should not have a Muslim as president and it would be unconstitutional? But let's go back to this House vote on Friday. This was not a vote about whether or not Roe v. Wade should be overturned. It wasn't a vote about that. It was not a vote about banning abortion on demand, period. It wasn't even a vote to ban late-term abortions, or more extreme still, a vote to guarantee medical care for babies that survived abortion attempts. Born Alive Protection Act, which tragically our president, one senator, voted against. But this was as basic as it comes. It was a bill to defund Planned Parenthood. That's it. Impossible to avoid this question in light of the videos that have been released, which can be rightly called ghoulish and barbarous. Trafficking in baby parts for profit, sipping drinks, enjoying dinner while talking about selling the livers of aborted babies. Medical trays filled with tiny arms or eyes or legs, and doctors talking about how much money they can make off of this fetal harvest. These are monstrous acts, rightly compared with the Nazis' medical use of the brains of children they euthanized in mental hospitals. Yet 187 representatives, almost all of them Democrats, would not vote to defund Planned Parenthood. Friends, this is a travesty. And by the way, there are far more health clinics that the government can be funding that can care for women. You don't need Planned Parenthood. According to a chart provided by the Alliance Defending Freedom and the Charlotte Lozier Institute, which is the education arm of the Susan B. Anthony List pro-life organization, there are 13,540 other clinics. Did you get that number? These are clinics where women can go for health care. You don't need to be funding Planned Parenthood and pouring in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars into this baby slaughtering organization that, according to these videos, is making money on baby parts after the babies have been aborted. So to me, it is more than ironic that 187 Democrats and a few Republicans voted against defunding Planned Parenthood. 2012 Democratic Party platform opposed, quote, any and all efforts to weaken or undermine a woman's right, quote, to have an abortion, calling for ongoing federal funding for the termination of beating little hearts and the safety of the mother's womb. That's why under no circumstances could I vote for a Democratic candidate unless they renounced the platform. How they would get in, I don't know. But they would have to renounce the platform, announce the pro-abortion platform, renounce the pro-homosexual platform, strengthen the commitment to Israel. Otherwise, I could not vote for a Democratic candidate, period. I might not be able to vote for a Republican either, but I certainly could not vote for a Democratic candidate, whether it was Barack Obama, whether it was Bill Clinton, whether it was anybody else, unless they renounced that and said, this is not my own position, these are not my views. And there are, thankfully, some pro-life Democrats and some pro-morality Democrats on some of these key issues. Sadly, they are few and far between. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Patricia in Queens. Jamaica, Queens, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I just want to say I want to commend you on having a friendly conversation with the speaker earlier. But a few scripture came to my mind. I'm going to send them real quickly. In the book in Revelation, he said, God say, add not or to take away. It's a bombing. You're not supposed to do that. And also, Apostle Paul said, whether if something happened to him, whether he was in heaven or on earth, and the wind go to and fro, no man know it. We interpret scripture by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not man interpretation. Edify me as a listener, as a child of God. I like to know, where does our interpretation come from? Is it from intellect, the world knowledge, or it's from the Spirit? Because God alone revealed his word to us. He said, my word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So edify me on the stand. Where does revelation come from?
Yeah, let me explain that. It's a great question. On the one hand, Patricia, you just had a conversation with me using English words, speaking articulately, using proper grammar, so I understood what you were saying, and now we're going back and forth. In the same way, the Bible communicates in human speech. In other words, let's say I'm reading and the Hebrew says, lotin af. Let's say I don't know much Hebrew. Well, I get a dictionary, I look that up, and it says, okay, tin af, here's the root, na af, it means to commit adultery. Okay, this means don't commit adultery. So that's just what the words mean, that's clear. However, to grasp God's intent, to grasp God's heart, to have this written on our hearts so we can live it out, takes the Holy Spirit. There are things that God says very, very plainly, don't murder. Whoever murders, you know, his life is forfeit. Well, the question would be, though, what is murder? Is it murder if you're fighting in a war? Is it murder if someone's getting the death penalty for their murder? What about things about the Messiah, who he is, how we follow him? These are spiritually discerned. So it's both and. We don't shut off our minds. The Bible is written in Hebrew and in Aramaic and in Greek and then translated into many languages. And the translators, we work as carefully as we can to communicate it clearly. So we use our intellect, but it's not only our intellect, because only the Holy Spirit can make it real. Only the Holy Spirit can give us insight. Only the Holy Spirit can give us power to live this out. And there are many things, Patricia, that God hides so that we humble ourselves and say, what do I know? I'm just like a little child. Open my eyes, open my mind. And he gives us insight and he gives us revelation. So ultimately, to the proud, to the haughty, to the rebellious, God's truths are hidden. Even if they see what they mean, they mock them and reject them. But to the humble, to those who go before God as children, he will give us insight. And then with our mind and our heart, we can love him together. Hey, thank you so much for the call and the kind words. Much appreciated, Patricia. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New London, Connecticut. Marshall, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I'm just going to start with my comment on this. I think Dr. Ben Carson is right. I was a lay minister in the 1990s, and from a childhood infirmity, I had to resign, and I was kind of depressed about it. And I studied Islam just to not be tempted to believe another gospel. So what I learned was, number one, let me say parenthetically that United States of America law, there's no religious test. But I think it's incompatible with fundamentalist Islam to be the president, because in Mr. Muhammad's hadith, or his commentaries, he allows lying in warfare. He allows lying in family relationships. And as far as the objectivity, they say in the Quran, is a curse on Jewish people. They say in the Hadith, speak up stones and trees as a Jewish person behind you to kill those people. I don't think in the United States Court of Law, as women are only given one half the amount of respect when they give a testimony, any of this is compatible with United States law. So for a fundamentalist Islamist, who says convert or die, I don't think they'll be objective enough to be president.
Right. Well, let's even back it away from there. Even if they weren't that fundamentalist, but still believed in fundamental Islamic teachings, there is still the view of the superiority of Islam, not just as a system of thought, but as laws to be imposed. And since Islam is about subjugation, Islam does not mean peace, Islam means submission. The goal of Islam is not just like Christianity to share the faith with the whole world and to make disciples, but the goal of Islam is to bring the entire world under Islamic law in obedience to Allah. So having a Muslim president would seem to mean that this Muslim is now on some level ruling over America and would therefore want to influence America towards Islam, if not impose Islam on certain values. You could easily make that argument, and you make great points about fundamental values of Islam being different than fundamental American principles. Thank you, sir, for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me ask you this question. Let's take a country like Iran, country like Saudi Arabia, country like Pakistan, country like Afghanistan. Could you picture any of those countries having a Christian president? Obviously not. Impossible. Now, America is secular in certain ways, but compared to some other nations, we're still one of the more religious nations on the earth, at least in terms of profession of faith and God talk and things like that, which may surprise you. That remains true. The idea of a Muslim president, hey, do we have any atheist governors? Do we have any atheist governors? How many elected officials, congressmen, do we have that are atheists? It's very interesting. There's not a religious test. There is not a religious test. But does our Constitution presuppose someone with faith in God on some level? Even someone like Thomas Jefferson, that some have argued was more of an Orthodox Christian earlier in life and then shed some of those ideas later, still certainly believed in God in some serious way in his life, whatever it meant exactly, God knows. But could a Muslim be president? Would there be any type of constitutional contradiction over this or fundamental American contradiction? We go to Warwick, Rhode Island. Bill, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. I just want to make a comment there. At about 2:28, you had a woman come on and talk about peripheral issues about defending Ben Carson.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she didn't center in on the prima facie that Islam is totally incompatible with our constitutional system. You know, she didn't even cross her conversation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as a point of reference there, I tried to author a law respecting the establishment of a alternative justice system like Sharia. You know, and I researched it to prevent any law like that from being established in or voted in our country. And I took it to our local representative here and left it with them, and they were not interested.
Got it. Yeah, uh-huh. So on the most fundamental level, in your mind, sir, how is there a contradiction between the Constitution and having an Islamic president? On the most fundamental level, in your thinking.
Because Muslims are Sharia orientated, and that belief cannot be entertained by a president with that propensity. And I hate to say this, but I was just trying to get a thing on the internet here. But look what you have now. You got a presumed closeted Muslim in office, and he's done everything to subvert and get around our constitutional values.
Or you tell you what, yeah, let me jump in. Let's say that President Obama is not a Muslim. Let's say that President Obama believes that he's a Christian. I don't, but let's say he believes that he's a Christian. The fact that he was raised in Indonesia and has very strong Muslim sympathies, you could say, has undermined his ability to combat radical Islam rightly by calling it radical Islam and to recognize how widespread that Islamic threat is. So you could even argue it from that viewpoint. But Bill, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Geneva in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I've spoken with you a couple times. First of all, I want to thank you for your book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. When I got my book, I was delighted to see that I was number 50 and that you signed it.
Oh, good for you. My joy.
And interesting, yeah, and you wrote 1 Chronicles 12:32, and I'm thinking, why that one? And when I read it, it said, to the sons of Issachar, who had the understanding of the time, to know what Israel ought to do. And
yep.
I think that's what we need. We need discernment of the time. And I thought that was so apropos. And then regarding the abortion, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. So to me, that means we are human when we are conceived.
Yeah, the Jeremiah text would obviously point strongly in that direction, that child formed in the womb is already that person and not simply the potential person. Yep.
Right. And regarding what Ben Carson had said, I think, you know, when Mitt Romney was running and he was a Mormon, I had real struggles with that, whether I would want to have a Mormon as the leader of our country. And so as a result, I had a hard time voting. And I think that a candidate who is of the Islamic faith may run. However, I really don't think that he would be elected.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
because I think the evangelical Christians would have the same feeling as they did. Do I want a Mormon in the White House?
Yeah, but the evangelical Christians just didn't vote in large numbers. That's the whole thing. They couldn't vote for Barack Obama because of his pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality stances and his weakness on Israel. So they and I couldn't vote for Barack Obama. But I voted with reluctance for Mitt Romney, writing articles and sounding the alarm saying, don't put your trust in him. And I wrestled
well, I did
with
too.
It.
But
my bigger issue, honestly, was not that he was a Mormon, but that he wasn't a deep enough conservative. That was actually my bigger issue. But then when I would talk to some of my listeners, some of my African-American listeners, they said, look, we're having a problem voting for Barack Obama, but under no circumstances could we vote for a Mormon because he believes this and this and this and this. And so they were in a quandary as well. And I just singled them out only because of the many conversations we had. Hey, listen, I've got to run, but blessings on the reading of Outlasting the Gay Revolution. And thank you for weighing in. Listen, this week's special offer is really, really special. We're right in the midst of the High Holy Days, Yom Kippur, around the corner, the holiest day on the calendar, the Day of Atonement, followed in 5 days by Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Messianic Jewish Family Bible, one of the most popular items we've ever offered on the broadcast, the beautiful Tree of Life Messianic version with a team of scholars. I'm part of that team, Christian Messianic Jewish scholars working together to produce this brand new translation. It's beautifully produced. Some ministries, you had to send a love gift of $100, $150 to get it. It sells for $70, but listen, when you get it, not only are we paying the postage, we're giving you 3 free DVDs from my Think It Through TV show, from LSD to PhD, Jewish Revolutionaries, and Hidden Secrets of the Kabbalah. All free when you order. Call 1-800-278-9978 or order at AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, if we're going to serve God, we need both God's heart and God's mind. From Donald Trump to Ben Carson, from Islam to the Pope to gender confusion, we've got you covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is interesting, and this might prompt an open letter from me. The first openly homosexual ordained bishop by the Episcopal Church, Gene Robinson, now retired, he was one of the guests that President Obama invited to be part of those who greeted the Pope when he came to the White House. Little offensive, little in your face, little provocative. So, because of the controversy that this generated, rightly so, Gene Robinson has written an open letter to the Pope. I'm going to interact with that. 866-34-TRUTH. The first hour, we talked with a scholar who questioned how directly the Bible touched on the subject of abortion. And we had a friendly disagreement about that. Let's see what else. Some interesting quotes from the president to interact with. And my latest article, I wrote two over the weekend. My latest article out today. The news host who is male and female and why I won't stop speaking out. We'll talk about all that today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7888. I'm going to continue with the question I put out in the first hour, namely the comments of Dr. Ben Carson that have caused a lot of controversy when he said that he did not advocate that we put a Muslim in charge of this nation. He said, I absolutely would not agree with that. If it's a president's faith that's inconsistent with the values and principles of America, then of course it should matter. And he did not say that a Muslim should be prevented from running or barred from running in any way, according to his campaign spokesman. He just doesn't believe the American people are ready for that. And the Council of American Islamic Relations, KRCAIR, which presents itself as moderate, but which has been very strongly and clearly accused of having ties with radical Islam over the years, they're demanding that Carson withdraw from the race. So what do you think about that? Do you agree with Ben Carson? Do you agree that a Muslim should not be president of the United States? So from what I understood, he wasn't just saying we weren't ready for that, but that it would be fundamentally unconstitutional. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. For all of you that were out at my meeting last night at the Refuge Church in Kannapolis, my appreciation to Pastor Jay Stewart and the church staff there for hosting a wonderful night. Can you be gay and Christian? We should have links to my talk online probably sometime today. I think you'll be blessed, edified, have your heart and mind open by the presentation. And I was glad to hear, I was talking to a young man who goes to a local high school, and he mentioned someone you would call a gay activist leader from his high school who was at the event. Now, he wasn't able to find out before she left why she was there or what she thought about the event. But to be perfectly honest with you, I cannot see how someone could be there, hear my talk, and then walk away thinking I was either insensitive or homophobic or bigoted. Well, I mean, who knows what people could think anything. But if they heard me, and they heard my heart, and they heard my sincerity, and they heard my love, they would have to feel that. It would be hard to deny. So we shall see. A lot to talk about today on The Line of Fire. To get in on the discussion, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, whole lot going on in the world, whole lot to talk about. That's why you're listening to this broadcast. You don't have to be all frightened by what's happening in the world or all confused or bent out of shape. You can be grieved, can be burdened, but above all, you need to have a perspective of faith that God is God. There have been far crazier times in world history than today. There have been far more confused times in world history than today. There have been far more, chaotic times, dangerous times to live on the planet than right now. Oh, it's a time of great upheaval. Don't get me wrong. You know that. It's a time of great upheaval. But it's not a time, excuse me, to be pulling your hair out. It's a time to be worshiping more, praying more, in the Word more, renewing your mind more. And more you do that, the more confidence you'll have. And rather than just want to throw in the towel because you're so discouraged about what's happening in the society, instead you'll be worshiping, sharing the gospel, living a godly life, and making a difference. All right, we've got some clips I want to play. I want to interact with Matt. As soon as you're ready, just give me a heads up. And a few things to share with you. Before I do that, hey, did you watch the Emmys over the... Was it the Emmys? I didn't watch. I've never watched in my life. Not particularly concerned. If there is some, I'm concerned about content on TV. I'm concerned about polluting content. I'm concerned about propagandistic content. I'm concerned about content that is less than truthful in many ways, or is coming from such an extreme viewpoint that the other side is really not heard. That concerns me. Whatever the side is, if it's not accurate reporting, if it's drama or things to present images that are not accurate or to influence people in negative ways with morals or spiritual things or things like that, that concerns me. But I don't follow, you know, this show and that show. If there was one with a godly message, maybe I would. That was just a little throwaway. All right, tell you what, let's go back to the phones, and then I want to play some clips for you and interact with you a little further. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go. I was going to Walton, Massachusetts, but I won't go there now. All right. Let me read some of Gene Robinson's open letter to the Pope. Dear Pope Francis, this is gay Bishop Gene Robinson. I pray for you every day because your pastoral responsibility is so daunting, and even if you are Pope, you are still in the union, human. I've had the opportunity to be chief pastor and bishop to a faithful flock, albeit so much, very much smaller than yours. And it is an awesome responsibility. It's also a blessing and an honor to serve, is it not? Well, I'm not looking at Gene Robinson as a shepherd and pastor, even if he served sincerely, because he was living in open sin and defiance of God, no matter how he read the scriptures and twisted things. He says there has been a bit of a kerfuffle in the last 24 hours due to reports that a senior Vatican official is offended on your behalf by my invitation to the White House on Wednesday to welcome you to America. Sister Simone Campbell, one of the nuns working day in and day out on behalf of the poor, is lumped in with me as a purported offense to you, obviously some controversy surrounding her. He says, based on your saintly ministry so far as Pope, I have to suspect that this report does not represent your own views, if this has even been brought to your attention, but rather the views of those who would try to protect you from the world. Mr. Robinson, you don't think that Pope Francis has an issue with a bishop having sex with another man and living with a man? You don't think he has an issue with that? You don't think it's his own view? Robinson says, it would seem that I hold a higher view than some of your handlers who may have forgotten that you have demonstrated quite regularly not only your knowledge of the real world, but also a compassion for it. Not to mention that the good nun and I will be somewhere in the middle of a throng of 10,000 plus Americans joining together to welcome you and wish you well. Yeah, but you'll be one of the ones that stands out more, Mr. Robinson. I suspect the Vatican official's concern has to do with my having been elected and consecrated a bishop of the Episcopal Church while at the same time being an openly gay partnered man. Were I ever to have the honor of meeting you, I would, of course, not be the first gay man or gay bishop with whom you've had contact. Some of them undoubtedly work with you and for you in the Vatican. Based on your demonstrated notorious compassion, I suspect you will not be offended by a gay bishop and a feisty nun somewhere in the crowd of 10,000 admirers. Are you suggesting, sir, that Pope Francis has serving directly under him openly homosexual men who are sleeping with other men, and that because he's compassionate, he has no problem with it? You don't think that the comments that he made actually were referring to someone's attraction, not their activity? He said, we disagree in our understandings about sexuality and the diverse and wonderful ways God has made us, but as far as I'm concerned, that does not keep me from admiring you and praying for you and your ministry. Sir, do you understand that keeps me, and that would keep the Pope if he's consistent with Catholic Church teaching in the Bible, that keeps us from recognizing the validity of your ministry? Because all this time you were living in open, ongoing sin, relational and sexual sin against God on a very high order, and claiming that he was fine with it and thereby leading others astray. You don't think that is a serious issue? It's one thing to say, you know, we have a disagreement about end time theology. You know, we have a disagreement about the role of bishops in the Catholic Church or in the Protestant Church. We have a difference on this issue or that issue that's not essential. But moral conduct on this level, you're telling me it's not that important? Our churches disagree on those whom we're willing to ordain, their gender and their sexual orientation. Still, that does not keep me from striving to love and serve those entrusted to me and to pray for you as you strive to love and serve those entrusted to you. We both care passionately about the poor, and we share the notion that unfettered capitalism creates and perpetuates poverty, treating the less fortunate as goods to be used up and discarded. You and I believe that God has a special place in God's heart for those who are marginalized, whether they be refugees, undocumented immigrants, those living with HIV/AIDS, or those without food, shelter, and health care. And we both suspect that God must wonder when we are going to find the courage to love and care for our beautiful and fragile planet. We have so much that, excuse me, binds us together, and so little that separates us. We're probably never going to settle these differences. As for me, I'm willing to acknowledge the saintly integrity with which you hold your views, even if I disagree with them, as I hope you might acknowledge my striving for integrity in mine. It seems that in these times, the greatest sin would be to write one another off and to stop caring about one another. Perhaps, Mr. Robinson, the greatest sin would be to not speak the truth to you, to not warn you, to not say that you were misled and you were misleading others, to not say that as literate as you are, and as compassionate as you may be in other areas, you are utterly and completely wrong and utterly and completely deceived when it comes down to sexuality, sexual morality, quote, sexual orientation, which is not even a biblical or major construct through world history until very recently. The greatest sin would be to just look the other way and say it doesn't matter. Bishop Robinson concludes by saying, let me get this page, that I think would break God's heart. Something tells me that you will not be offended if I'm somewhere in the crowd of 10,000 gathered to welcome you to America with respect and wholehearted affection, and I doubt that you need your colleagues in the Vatican to be so protective of you. We believe, you and I, that God loved us so much, God chose us to become one of us, that God chose to become one of us, flesh and blood incarnate, and that incarnation continues to raise humankind to new heights and call us to serve all of God's children. The new heights transform us. As I emphasized last night at my meeting at the Refuge in Kannapolis, Jesus did not practice affirmational inclusion, but transformational inclusion. He met sinners where they were, but did not affirm them in their sin. He transformed them out of their sin. Bishop Robinson says, I will be somewhere in that throng of people on the South Lawn of the White House welcoming you to America and listening intently for what godly wisdom you might impart to us. Thank you for visiting us in America. And while members of your own flock will have a special joy in your visit, please know that many more of us respect your office and love you as a human being, a laborer in another part of the vineyard. Gene. May God have mercy on Gene Robinson and bring him to repentance. All right. As soon as we come back, I am going to give you a different take than the news is giving on the Donald Trump controversy, the town hall meeting, the Islamic comment. I am going to give you a different take on it. Then we'll play the Ben Carson clips and get your feedback. 866-348-7884. And we were about to enter into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the biblical and Jewish calendar. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm going to give you a very different take. I'm going to give you a very different take on the Donald Trump controversy. So, town hall meeting last Thursday. Someone gets up. He's going to have Q&A. Donald Trump is going to have open mic Q&A. And this is the very first question that is asked. Do we have it? Maybe not. All right, we just got an audio clip problem here. And I'll have to tell you about it instead. Gentleman from White Plains, New York, gets up and he says, okay, we have a problem in this country.
From White Plains. Amen. Okay. We have a problem in this country. It's called Muslims. We know our current president is one. Right. You know he's not even an American.
We need this
birth
question.
Certificate,
this is
man.
The first question.
But anyway, we have training camps growing where they want to kill us.
Mm-hmm.
That's my question. When can we get rid of it?
We're going to be looking at a lot of different things. And, you know, a lot of people are saying that, and a lot of people are saying that bad things are happening out there. We're going to be looking at that and plenty of other things.
All right. All right. So, obviously, quite a first question. Donald Trump was grilled over that. Why did you not say, well, we know that Obama's an American, and hey, I was the one that forced his hand to produce the long form of the birth certificate. And no, I don't believe that he's a Muslim himself. And no, our problem is not Muslims in general. That's not our problem. Our problem is radical Muslims. So Trump's been criticized. Why didn't you send any of that? And one of his responses, and he's been holding this, is, hey, it's not up to me to defend the president. He wouldn't defend me if someone said something about me. It's not up to me to defend the president. And someone else said, well, he didn't hear. Someone on his team said, well, he didn't hear the part about Muslims. He just heard the thing about training camps, and he missed part of the question, but he did address it. So Jake Tapper was really going after him on Sunday. CNN, he pressed him and said, look, the man said Muslims were a problem. Muslims were a problem. What if he said blacks were a problem or something like that? Wouldn't you have responded to it? And Trump said, look, I've got friends who are Muslims. They're wonderful people. They're amazing people. Like most everything, it's most is fine, but you got the radicals, and the radicals are a problem. So people haven't been happy with his answer. Of course, he's not apologizing. He's not backing down. He's saying radical Muslims are a problem, and that's what we're addressing, and I don't have to defend the president or clarify this or that. Let's put that all aside. Oh, if I had been asked, of course. I'm also a debater, and I also think with precision. So, yeah, I would have addressed those other points clearly and concisely, and then addressed the larger issue, and are there radical Islamic training camps in America, and what are we doing about radical Islam in America? I would have addressed that. But that's not what I want to focus on. Donald Trump gave one of the worst answers I've ever heard. Oh, it's on the lines of when he was pressed about a favorite Bible verse and said he couldn't give one because it's too personal. Then when he was asked what he prefers, the Old Testament to the New, the answer was same, because if you give one or the other, you're going to be pressed. Why, right? And then in an interview on a Christian broadcast, when he was asked again about favorite verse, he said it's that chapter, Never Bend to Envy. There is no chapter about Never Bend to Envy, nor is there a specific verse about Never Bend to Envy. Those words never occur. And then, interestingly, Mr. Trump said that why the verse was of interest to him, the verse that doesn't exist, the chapter that doesn't exist, was because people have envied him all his life. But this answer was the most nothing answer. Yeah, there are people doing bad things, we're looking into that, and other things, we're going to be doing stuff. What kind of answer was that? We need substance. Look, Donald Trump may be an incredible personality in terms of a celebrity. He may be an amazing businessman. He may have certain qualities that are very, very strong and exceptional. But when you're talking about someone being the president of the United States, first I want to know, what is that person's moral base? What is that person's moral compass? Where does it come from? What is it based on? That's the first thing that I want to know. And then I want to know about the substance of their policies. When you hear a question like that, yes, a question that should have been corrected, maybe you got distracted, and part of it just made, yeah, that's what we need is a first question, having fun with it. I can understand that. But once you get to the essence of it, that answer was one of the most nebulous, meaningless, I've got nothing specific to say answers I think I've ever heard by a political leader. I mean, normally you steer it into your area of expertise and then you answer there, or you turn it the way you want. Yeah, a lot of people say a lot of things, bad things are happening, and yeah, we're going to look into a lot of things. Wow. Okay. That's why Donald Trump does not have my vote. Now, God could get hold of him. And if God got hold of that man and turned him around with the other gifts and capabilities he has, it could be a great political leader. But I need someone that is a proven person with strong moral conviction. All right, let's switch topics. Let's go over to Ben Carson, and let's listen to what he had to say about a Muslim as president.
Let me ask you the question this way. Should a president's faith matter? Let me ask you the question this way.
All right, hang on. We lost that again. I am so sorry. We're having strange audio problems today. Happens to the best of us. My apologies. But again, I want to put this question out one more time. Do you agree with Dr. Ben Carson, who said that it would not be proper? He didn't say we wouldn't be ready for it. That's what some of his spokesmen are saying. But that it would not be proper for a Muslim to be president of the United States.
Let me ask you the question this way. Should a president's faith
matter? All right, we'll just drop it.
Should your faith matter?
Let's just not try to play it. All right, don't know what our problems were on that. My apologies.
Question this way.
he keeps trying to come back and jump in.
Should a president's faith matter? Should your faith matter to vote? Let me ask you the question.
Thank you. All right. maybe that was the reporter who keeps trying to push his way into my broadcast here. All right. Last time I'll put the question out. Could a Muslim be president of the United States? Not with the American people vote, but is there anything unconstitutional about having a Muslim as president of the United States? Anything unconstitutional? Anything that would fundamentally violate our principles as a nation? Anything that would be in any way against the Constitution, against the founding fathers? Not did they countenance us ever having a Muslim. That's not the question. Not did they ever imagine it happening, but rather, would it be contrary to our American principles if it did happen? 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. Welcome back to the line of fire. 866-3487-884. Jewish holidays, the biblical calendar, I believe it's still tremendously relevant to all believers today, even though it's not binding to say that Christians are required to observe the biblical calendar or the Jewish holidays, or because Yahweh said, the Lord said, these are my feasts, that therefore they're binding on Christians. No, I absolutely do not see that. I see them as having prophetic meaning for all believers, prophetic meaning for all believers. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow as we enter into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after that, Sukkot. And then what is it? A week from today, the lunar eclipse, which will be seen in Israel for a period of several hours, the, quote, blood moon. What do we make of that? More hype, more sensationalism, or is there something to it? My official position on the blood moons, the Shemitah, and all of that is that it is perfectly fair to say, is God getting our attention? It is perfectly fair to say, is there a significance to these cycles? It is perfectly fair to do all that, but we must weigh it and see as it unfolds. Now, some dismiss it out of hand, saying there can be no connection and it's all deception and it's all a distraction. Another saying, it's clear as day, it's absolutely God. My position is in between. My position is that God could well be getting our attention with these things, but then there would have to be corresponding events of great importance that happen around these time frames that verify that God is getting our attention. Does that make sense? 866-34-TRUTH. For example, God could use an earthquake to get our attention. That doesn't mean that every earthquake is an act of God. But if someone is saying for 2 years an earthquake is coming, I'm telling you an earthquake is coming, God's trying to get our attention, and the earthquake happens, and right in the midst of it, we're in complete political upheaval in America, I would say, hey, God's shaking us, trying to get our attention. I would not have a theology of earthquakes. I would look at each thing individually and separately. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alberto in Savannah, Georgia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
Yes, my question is, this country claims that we have freedom of religion, you know, but according to the biblical point of view, I don't agree with that, because the God of the Bible is a jealous God. He doesn't give us the freedom of religion to worship him how we wanted to worship him. God has already established in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, how he wants to be worshipped,
but is that to be imposed by the state? That's the issue. In other words, we're not saying that we are God and we determine what's right and wrong, and Almighty God has to accept what we do. All we're saying is that it's not up to America to force a particular religious belief on anyone, and I would absolutely agree with that.
I mean, so basically, that term was just the term by the government. That's not based on Christians, the founders or the country or the Constitution. They didn't establish that.
No, the founders of our country wanted to make sure that there was no state church, because the great majority of the people were professing Christians. In England, there's a state church. There's the Church of England, and the Church of England had authority over people and authority over religious beliefs and practices. So the Founding Fathers said, not here in America, not here in America. So the people in America have freedom to choose their religion. The people of America have freedom to practice their religion. There is no state-imposed religion, but the government does not have the freedom to get involved and interfere with the practices of the people unless they violate the law. But ultimately, yeah, we are bound to do the will of God. Absolutely. We'll give account to him if we don't. Thank you, sir.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I wrote an article over the weekend with this title, The News Host Who is Male and Female and Why I Won't Stop Speaking Out. Now look, there are many, many different issues that I would rather address than the issue of gender confusion. It doesn't bring me any joy to see over and over in the news Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner and the latest controversy over that, or the latest controversy in a children's school over these issues. But as long as these issues are being shouted from the rooftops of our society and even around the world, I will not stop speaking out. There is a reason that the fifth principle in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, is celebrate gender distinction. So some items, some news items just from the last few days. How about this? Friends, there really is a war on gender. There really is a war on gender. Gender is the oppressive binary system that locks people into male, female. There are even activists who say we are doing a terrible disservice to babies when we say that it's a boy, it's a girl. We're doing them a terrible disservice. Yeah, people mean this stuff seriously. So, how about this? Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. There is a Catholic school. Everybody say Catholic school. Yeah, not a secular school, not a public school. A Catholic school that is under pressure from LGBT activists to allow boys to use girls' changing rooms and vice versa. So if a boy identifies as a girl, he gets to use the girls' changing room, locker room, and the girls have to change in the presence of a biological male. And look, they want a policy that states that self-identification is the sole criteria for gender identity. Self-identification is the sole criteria. Not biology, not genetics, nothing else. Self-identification, and perhaps at a given moment, how you identify. What about young ladies that have a problem with a boy in the girl's locker room? Sorry, that boy's rights trump yours. What about the fact that this violates the teaching of the Catholic Church and even recent statements by the Pope about the importance of gender distinctions? Sorry, transgender activism trumps that. Am I concerned about kids that struggle with these things? Of course I am. But you do not turn the world upside down to help them. You do not tell all the kids at the school you have to close your eyes and read Braille books because you have a blind kid in the school. No, you reach out with compassion to the blind kid and you let normal life go on as normal. Well, let's keep going. In Ireland, I'm not making this stuff up. In Ireland, Irish broadcaster RTE has affirmed its support for a gender-fluid news presenter who will sometimes present as a man and sometimes a woman. By the way, we've even heard talk about not just being an Oreo, one thing on the outside, but another thing on the inside. So one biological sex on the outside, different gender on the inside. But you mix all the different gender possibilities, and apparently they're off the charts, almost infinite. You mix them all together, and what comes out is a gender smoothie. People even use that term, gender smoothie. I'm not making this up. So here's the story. Respected news host, formerly known as Jonathan Clinch, will now be known as Jonathan Rachel Clinch, and one day may be presenting as Jonathan, and another day as Rachel, with the full support of the station. Now, check this out. This is from the UK site Pink News. Listen to this sentence. I am not doctoring it or altering it to make it sound crazy. Jonathan Rachel Clinch is set to return to the airwaves soon and discuss their gender identity. But it's one person. Yeah, but sometimes he's Jonathan, sometimes he's Rachel. So he, she, is they. I'm supposed to just say, oh, whatever makes him happy, he, she, they, that's just great. No, this guy needs help, and the station needs help. This is moral and social madness. Okay, let's go back to the States now. Went to Canada, Ireland, now we go to the States. This all within the last few days. San Francisco, the Mira Loma Elementary School started removing the circles, triangles, and stick figure signs from restrooms at the start of the school year. In other words, boys, girls, but little boy, little girl. I'm overseas a lot. A lot of times I don't know the language. Sometimes it's in a foreign script, so I look for something, some little sign. This is a men's room, this is a ladies' room, so I know which is which. So you have these little stick figures. This little stick figure with a dress, this little stick figure without a dress. Boys' room, girls' room. Dress, girls' room. No dress, boys' room. Started to get rid of all of those. Why? In part to acknowledge 6 to 8 students who don't fit traditional gender norms. 6 to 8 students. That's why my example about having all the kids close their eyes and read Braille books because of the presence of a blind kid in the school was not an exaggeration. Now, this elementary school, throughout the whole school, you're talking about kids as young as 5, 6 years old. All you parents, grandparents with kids, grandkids in elementary school, think of what we're talking about. All the bathrooms are gender neutral. You'd never know if you go in and there's a boy in there or there's a girl in there. You never know who's going to be who. It's only a few weeks ago, students walked out of a rural Missouri school in protest of the presence of a biological 17-year-old male in the girls' room. When the New York Times wrote about this, they referred to the young man as Lila, because that's the name he's using, and then referenced him as Ms. Perry, as New York Times will do. They won't just use the last name. If it's a woman, they'll say Ms. If it's a man, they'll say Mr. So identifies him as Ms. Perry. He's a 17-year-old biological genetic male who's confused about his gender identity. And at least 100 students walked out over that. One parent, a lawyer named Derek Good, who has 2 daughters in the school district, said he got involved after hearing about a female student who encountered a, quote, intact male in the girls' locker room. Yet the way the media reports it, you know who's troubled? You know who's troubled? It's those kids who have a problem with a boy in the girls' room. Those are the ones that are troubled, not the boy. Now, bear in mind, the school said you can use a private unisex bathroom. You know, you have bathrooms that anyone just go into, right? Just a single stall that anyone can just go in there for a man or for a woman? No. That wasn't good enough. He had to use the girls' room. By the way, similar thing happened in rural Virginia. Another school there being rocked by transgender controversies. A biological female refuses to use the girls' bathroom or a private unisex bathroom. She must use the boys' room. How did we get to this point in time, friends? Time to draw a line in the sand, not with hostility towards others. We can draw a line in the sand. We can say no more to the war on gender. We can celebrate gender distinctions, as I argue for in Outlasting the Gay Revolution. And by the way, in Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I'll give example after example after example of what's already happened to say that this is unsustainable, that you cannot have a flourishing society that declares war on gender. We can continue to work with compassion for those struggling with gender identity issues without declaring war on gender. We can say we are standing for gender distinctions as God and biology determined them. I say God and biology because you can't argue with the fact that we're different. We're different genetically. We're different biologically. We're different emotionally. We're different. God made us different. So those who are confused, we really help. We reach out to, but we don't throw everything else out because of that. That would be like saying because someone has a real hard time driving, they still have their license, but they can't drive above 10 miles an hour without getting disoriented, that now nobody can drive beyond 10 miles an hour on the highways, the freeways. Everything in society, we understand that you can't base everything on the exception to the rule. You have compassion for the exception to the rule where merited, but you don't change the rules because of that. And then how about Lori Graham? That's another sad one. She's a Boston-based writer. She doesn't identify as male and female, male or female. So she had her breasts and her uterus removed to harmonize mind and body. Is it transphobic for me to say that it would have been far better for her to find wholeness from the inside out as a woman? Would that be transphobic, or is that compassion? And what do we make of the fact that Kris Jenner, with her ex-husband Bruce, is having a hard time calling him Caitlyn? Someone said, hey, are you just going to you sit down on the couch together, you know, just like girls, and doesn't know if that will quite happen. But is it strange that this woman is having a hard time calling her former husband Caitlyn and recognizing her as a woman? So look, lest you think that this assault on gender is not making an impression on impressionable young people, I talked to a woman in a liberal law school in New York, and she told me in just one of her classes there are 16 kids, 16 young people who identify as transgender. You think it's not having an impact? We declare war on the war on gender. We celebrate gender distinctives.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
187 has become the number for homicide in the urban world. It is the police code for homicide in California, and is widely referred to as the police code for homicide. So calling in something with 187 indicating a homicide. So it is striking indeed when the House votes on Friday to defund Planned Parenthood. And the vote is 241 to defund, almost all Republicans joined by a handful of Democrats, and 187 not to defund, with almost all Democrats and a handful of Republicans voting in that way. So we posted that breaking news a couple of days back, and immediately someone, when they saw that number 187, said that's the code word for homicide. I wrote an article. Let me tell you what happened. It was Friday night. It was late at night. I was burdened, and I thought, I've got to do something. I can't just sit here in my house and not write, not speak, not do something. So I wrote an article about how 187 representatives in the House voted for baby homicide. It was just too ironic to pass by. And let me say, if those who voted against defunding Planned Parenthood, if they do not have a change of heart, may they be remembered in infamy for their vote. There are plenty of other clinics, 13,540 that groups have identified as women's health care clinics across America, where women can get the care they need. They can get the various tests they need and x-rays they need and checks against cancer and things like that. We don't need Planned Parenthood for that. Planned Parenthood has made its way by killing babies in the womb and now, according to videos, trafficking in baby parts. And the fact that people could not vote to defund them, over $500 million given to them from the United States government, that means from our pockets, our taxpayer pockets. This is unacceptable. This is abhorrent. This is abominable. Good for those who voted to defund. Shame. Shame on those, the 187 who voted for baby homicide. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me weigh in on something else here. Let me weigh in on this. Okay. President Obama, speaking at a Congressional Black Caucus awards dinner, made an interesting statement. He spent time praising the uncommon bravery of police, indicating the vast majority do the right thing. I appreciate him very much saying that. He is our president, and his words are influential, and he is the most prominent black leader in America, you could argue, in the world. He said, this is not a new problem. It's just that in recent months, in recent years, suddenly folks have videos and body cameras and social media. And so it's opened our eyes to these incidents, meaning the problem with when the law is not applied fairly, when there is violent treatment or unfair treatment, especially if it comes against a particular minority. Yeah, we need to draw attention to it. No question whatsoever. And he said this: there is no contradiction between us caring about our law enforcement officers and also making sure that our laws are applied fairly. I agree with that, too. I agree with that. No contradiction. Both need to be addressed. We need to care about our law enforcement officers, and we need to make sure that our laws are applied fairly. I'm with you, Mr. President. And he said, this is a both-both proposition. It's not either-or. We want to protect our police officers. We'll do a better job doing it if our communities can feel confident that they're being treated fairly. I hope I'm making that clear. Here is where I really take issue with the president's comments. And I listened to it. I listened to the articulation, the emphasis, what was being said. So look, he said this: we want to protect our police officers. We'll do a better job doing it if our communities can feel confident that they are being treated fairly. That's where I differ. We must do a better job of protecting our police officers, period. Whether the communities feel they're being treated fairly or not, because there are cases where they are being treated fairly, but radicals and rabble-rousers are going to upset the communities and will exaggerate injustice where it occurs to present, to then have an unsafe atmosphere for the police. All right? So what he needed to say was, we'll do a better job keeping our police officers safe, protecting our police officers, period. Period. And we'll do a better job of making sure our police officers are fairly enforcing the law. Don't make one depend on the other. Oh, yes, logically, if the police officers are doing a better job of fairly enforcing the law, those that haven't done it, and you just need a few bad apples to make everybody look bad. So where it hasn't happened, of course, there's going to be more community unrest, and it's going to be less safe for police. So they're reaping what they sow. They sow injustice, they're reaping violence against them. I understand that. And the same way, if there was less law breaking in the communities, then the police would be doing less racial profiling and so on and so forth. I understand the cycle here. But I wish that President Obama had simply said, we are going to do a better job of protecting our officers, period. Not if the communities feel safer. We're going to do a better job of protecting them, period, because they're police officers and they need to be protected, period. And we are going to do our best to make sure that police officers are fairly enforcing the law. Let it be the both and that he said, don't make one thing dependent on the other. All right, listen, I am so excited about this. We've never done this. And in fact, I really pushed to do something fairly extreme this week and got our team's approval. The Messianic Jewish Family Bible based on the Tree of Life version. So great to get it this time of the year during the High Holy Days. It's a beautiful Bible, one of the most beautifully produced Bibles I've ever seen, with engraved Hebrew writing on the back, with beautiful graphics through the book. I can't tell you how much time the artist spent on creating these graphics, these drawings. And the Bible's beautifully produced. It's a great value at $70 as a Life Family Bible. But when you order it this week, not only are we paying the postage, we're giving you three full DVDs of broadcasts, my TV broadcast. Think it through. One of them, From LSD to PhD, one, The Hidden Secrets of the Kabbalah, and one, Jewish Revolutionaries, all for $70. The Bible, the three DVDs, and we pay the postage. Take advantage of this. Order multiple copies. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, to order. My bottom line today: let us stand strong in the midst of the insanity of the hour. God's ways will prevail.